This is the fourth in our five-part series on lessons learned from the life of David. 1 Samuel 24, verse 1 through 7. All right. Fourth in a five-part series, Lessons Learned from the Life of David. We've studied several different subjects and topics and learning from his example and his experience. Tonight we're going to look at kind of a bad time in his life. 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 1. Now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, "Take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel, went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave. Saul went in to attend to his needs. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. Then the men of David said to him, "This is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.' And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord.' So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way." Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time of worship. Lord, thank you that there is a place called grace. And I pray that tonight as we open your word, that through the reading, teaching, and preaching of your word, that you would just lead us to that place called grace. And Mark also sang about those arms of compassion that lead us home. I just pray that you would do what needs to be done here tonight. Give me the words to say. Forgive me of my sins and speak through me. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a website on the internet called Masters of Revenge. On their homepage, the headline says this, quote, "Want to get even? We've got something you need. Everything we do is 100% anonymous, untraceable, and devastatingly ineffective. Established in 2004 with hundreds of revenge products, services, and ideas, we have helped thousands of people all over the world to get revenge on those who have done them wrong. Getting revenge has never been so much fun." I'm sure all of us here tonight at one time or another have wanted to execute some revenge on someone that we think has wronged us or mistreated us or maybe abused us in some way. You may be here tonight. Remember a time when you have been wronged or mistreated? Maybe you were done wrong by an employer or a coworker. Maybe you were mistreated by a family member or friend. Maybe you were cheated at some point during your life in some kind of business deal or business transaction. Maybe you really feel that way about somebody in the church. The mistreatment and wrongdoing could have been recently or many years ago. But the fact of the matter is, in life, at some point, we're going to be mistreated or done wrong. We live in a sin-filled, fallen world, and there's no such thing as a perfect relationship. Any relationship can result in some type of wrongdoing or abuse or mistreatment. When we've been wronged, we usually feel that it's necessary to correct the situation by getting revenge or getting even. I mean, isn't it the American way? We all say, "I don't get mad, what? I get even." But what does the Bible say about how we are to respond when we are wronged or mistreated? We find some answers here in this story involving David. We've been studying David's life, as I said. Now this is our fourth week, and we've learned from his example and his experience. And we know, of course, just as a matter of review, that David was chosen by God and anointed by the prophet Samuel to be the king over Israel, even at a young age. And then we talked about, learned about, read that story of David and Goliath. We know where David went up against the Philistine giant Goliath and defeated him, killed him, took his life. And the people of Israel made David, as a result, a national hero. They began to praise him and regard him as a hero. And of course, through that, King Saul became jealous and angry and bitter. And in the end, King Saul wanted to kill David, even though David had not done anything wrong. David realized that King Saul is trying to kill him, and he runs away and hides in a cave. We saw that last week. But tonight, we look at David's response, and we can gain insight on what to do when we have been wronged by others. Tonight's lesson, getting even God's way. Getting even God's way. Three things we can learn here from this story, from this passage. Number one, first of all, let's talk about the offense. Let's talk about the offense. Notice verse 1 and 2. It says, "Now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, 'Take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi.' Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats." Now I want you to hold your place. If you have your Bible, hold your place there at chapter 24. And let's go to the left just a few chapters to 1 Samuel 18. I want us to notice several verses here, and we'll see specifically how this relationship developed between David and King Saul. Look at 1 Samuel 18, verse 9. Notice it says, "So Saul eyed David from that day forward." This is after David has killed Goliath, and the people are just dancing in the streets, singing his praises, making him a national hero. And so it says, Saul eyed David from that day forward. That word "eyed" there means that he viewed David with suspicion. Now look at verse 12. "Now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul." Now look down at verse 15. "Therefore, when Saul saw that he had behaved very wisely, he was" what? "Afraid of David." Notice verse 17. "Then Saul said to David, 'Here is my older daughter Merab. I will give her to you as a wife. Only be valiant to me and fight the Lord's battles.' For Saul thought, 'Let my hand not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against David.'" Verse 21, "So Saul said, 'I will give her to him that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him.' Therefore Saul said to David a second time, 'You shall be my son-in-law today.'" And finally, verse 25, "Then Saul said, 'Thus you shall say to David, the king does not desire any dowry but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies.' But Saul thought to make David" what? "Fall by the hands of the Philistines." I think by reviewing these verses, we can come to the conclusion that it is safe to say that King Saul hated David. The Bible says that God walked with David, or David walked with God, and God was blessing David. The problem in Saul's mind was that David was being accepted and Saul was being rejected. Saul had been consumed with jealousy and hatred, and he was determined to see David dead. 1 Samuel 23, verse 14 says this, "Saul sought David every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand." Saul was after David, even though David had not done anything wrong. Listen, this first thing let's talk about, you know, somebody can mistreat you or do you wrong when you haven't done a thing wrong to them. Amen? I mean, that's just a fact of life. We can be living in God's will as David was, and somebody mistreat us or do us wrong or cheat us. Let's always remember that we want to make sure we are living right, doing God's will, not doing anything wrong, not giving anybody any ammo, so to speak, to treat us wrong or to treat us bad. But let's remember, none of us are perfect. We're not always right. There can be a situation when people are against us for a good reason, but that's a message for another day. Here, David is a hated man and a hunted man. Saul was trying to take David's life. In life, there's going to be times when we feel like we are hated and hunted. There's going to be people that are going to treat us unfairly and abuse us or do us wrong or abuse us in some way. And so the question is, how, as we as Christians, how do we respond to that wrongdoing? You know, Dolly Parton once said this. She said, "I'm not offended by all the dumb blonde jokes because I know I'm not dumb, and I also know I'm not blonde." Listen, when we are offended, hurt, or wronged, let's make sure we never let it define us. We should never let it define us or derail us. If you are here tonight, you may have been wronged in some point in your life, but if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are a child of the Most High God. Amen? You belong to Him. You belong to the Lord God of the universe. Your relationship with Him will never end or be affected regardless of how somebody else treats you. Not only should we not allow it to define us, we should not let it derail us or get us off track. We need to remember that we should never let somebody else's wrongdoing rob us of our joy. Remember the fact that in Jesus we have victory. Psalm 16, 8, 9 says this, "I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices." Because of who you are in Christ, never let somebody's wrongdoing get you down or get you off track. So we see here, first of all, we talked a little bit about the offense. Now let's notice number two here. Notice the opportunity. The opportunity. Look at verse 3 and 4. Notice what it says here back in chapter 24. So Saul and his men have realized that David is there in this certain place, and they go to look for him. And in verse 3, this is King Saul says, "So he came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave." Verse 4, "Then the men of David said to him, 'This is the day of which the Lord said to you, Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, and you may do unto him as it seems good to you.' And David arose secretly and cut off a corner of King Saul's robe." What would you do if you were David in this situation? You're being hated, hunted, and hounded for no reason. A person that you have done nothing wrong to is against you, trying to destroy you, trying to destroy your good name, and even take your life. And now you come to a point where you're faced with an opportunity to get them back, to execute some revenge. You think, if you take the opportunity, they lose, you win. They look bad, you look good. So what would you do? I heard a story about a man that might give us insight into that question. There was a man that was home asleep in his own bed. He was home asleep at night in his own bed, and the phone rang at 3 a.m. He answered the phone. The voice on the other end said this, "This is your neighbor. I just want you to know that your dog is barking and keeping me awake." The man in bed, the first man, thanked his neighbor for calling and hung up. The next night, the neighbor's phone rang, the second guy. The neighbor's phone rang at 3 a.m. The neighbor answered, and the first man said, "This is your neighbor. I just want you to know I don't have a dog." Let's understand, the natural temptation is to get somebody back for the wrongdoing. The natural temptation is to execute that revenge. The flesh wants to make them look bad and make ourselves look good. The flesh, our natural temptation is to protect our reputation. We want others to respect us. We don't want others to think we're weak, and we tell others they deserve it. We tell ourselves that getting revenge will make us feel better. Listen, you can never really get even with anybody. Getting revenge is an illusion. It is an illusion. Let me say that generally speaking, when we try to get revenge, what happens? It just makes the situation worse. It's an illusion, and Satan will come to us sometimes and tell us and prompt us and tell us that we need to try to get revenge, that we need to get them back, that we need to pay them back for their wrongdoing. But that is not God's way. That is not God's answer. That is not what David did here. We need to make sure we follow God's word. So let's look, number three, we see the offense. Notice the opportunity, number two. And number three, let's talk about the obedience. The obedience. Look at verse 5, 6, and 7. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. When David had his chance, David had his opportunity for revenge, he refused. He went in and he got close enough to Saul there in that cave that he cut off a small piece of Saul's robe. And as soon as he did it, he knew it was wrong. You ever executed or tried to get somebody back? As soon as you did it, you knew you shouldn't have done it. You knew it was wrong. David experienced that. He knew his thoughts of revenge and his desire to get even were not from God. David knew taking matters into his own hands was not pleasing to God. Listen to me. We all are wronged at some point in our life. When we try to take revenge on a person that's mistreated us or wronged us, in essence, what we're doing is kicking God off the throne. In essence, when we try to get revenge, we're taking matters into our own hand. Listen, if somebody wrongs us or mistreats us or we're abused in some way by somebody, someday there'll be a payday, amen? Dr. May talked about it this morning, that God will make all wrongs right one day. Romans 12:9 says this, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Righting that wrong is God's job. It's not ours. We need to make sure that we just let it go and let God handle it for us. Either in this life or the life to come, God's going to right all wrongs. When Saul leaves the cave here, David follows him. There's a lot to learn in these next 7 or 8 verses. I don't think I gave Tom these to put up for us on the screen, but if you have your Bible, I want us to look at these real quick, these next 7 or 8 verses, and just extract here what David does in this situation. Learn from his example. As we continue on this story here, notice it says, verse 7, "So David restrained his servants with these words, did not allow them to rise against Saul, and Saul got up from the cave and went his way." Look at verse 8. "David also arose afterward, went out of the cave," notice this, "and he called out to Saul, saying, 'My lord the king.' And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down." What can we learn there? You know, there may be situations, there may be times in life when we're wronged by someone, we are in a relationship, friend, family, co-worker, and we're wronged in some way. Sometimes there are circumstances when we need to go to that person and talk about it. And we see here in verse 8, David does that. He went to King Saul, and notice his humility. He says he even bowed down in Saul's presence. He went to talk to Saul about this with the right attitude. He went with a humble attitude. Look at verse 9, 10, and 11. look what happens and transpires. And David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of these men who say, indeed, David seeks your harm? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you, but my eye spared you. And I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. So we see here in these two verses, David is speaking truth about the situation. He's explaining what is going on. He's speaking truth. He's not exaggerating. He's not speaking to it from a personal bias. He's actually just talking to Saul with a humble attitude and explaining the situation. Notice what else here as we read on. Verse 11, moreover, my father, see, yes, you see the corner of your robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you. Know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you, yet you hunt my life and take it. So here we see that David has admitted to responsibility. He's saying that, you know, I came in, I did come in and cut the corner of your robe here. I could have killed you, and he takes responsibility. He tries to convince King Saul that he's not against him. Notice verse 12. Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. See, David here is committed to God handling this, to allowing God to do the right thing. Verse 13, as the proverb of the ancient says, wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but my hand shall not be against you. David is telling him here, look, you know, there is evil in the world, and evil people do evil deeds. But Saul, I'm not against you. I'm not trying to take your life. I'm not trying to disrespect you in any way. And so we see here in another point in this passage, verse 15, therefore let the Lord be judge and judge between you and me and see and plead my case and deliver me out of your hand. David is imploring Saul, let's just leave this in God's hands. We cannot try to take this or work this out on our own. I'm sure y'all remember the TV show American Idol. On the fifth season of American Idol back in 2006, there was a contestant named Mandisa. She actually finished in ninth place during that season, but she went on to popularity and has a successful Christian music ministry career. But on that fifth season in 2006, she auditioned in Chicago before the three judges. They told her she had made it through to the next round in Hollywood. As she was leaving, Simon Cowell made some comments to Paula Abdul about Mandisa's weight. When that audition show aired on TV, Mandisa heard Simon's comments for the first time while watching the show with her friends. She was embarrassed and hurt when she appeared before the judges to see if she had made it to the top 24. Mandisa walked out, sat down, and told Simon this, quote, she said, what I want to say to you is that, yes, you hurt me, and I cried, and it was painful. It really was. But I want you to know that I have forgiven you and that you don't need someone to apologize in order to forgive someone else. I figure if Jesus could die so that all my wrongs could be forgiven, I can certainly extend that same grace to you. Simon Cowell said he was humbled by her statement, and he immediately apologized. If we carry around all the hurt and the pain from somebody's wrongdoing or mistreatment, it'll destroy us and eat us up. Don't allow the wrongdoings of others to ruin your life. If you've been done wrong, don't carry it around anymore. Listen, I know how it feels when somebody does you wrong, when somebody mistreats you, and that can just stick with you. And just, it seems like it's the Loch Ness Monster. As you're trying to go through life and live day to day, that thing will just raise its ugly head. Amen? You know how that is? It'll just come back to your memory. You'll recall it. You'll remember it. There's something you can't get rid of. It's something, it's not easy to let go. But we can't allow the wrongdoing of others to ruin our life as believers. If you've been done wrong, don't carry it around anymore. Give it to God. Let it go. God promises that He will handle it for you. It may be something that happened recently, something as recent as last week, or it may be something that happened many years ago as a child. Let's not allow ourselves to be masters of revenge. Let's go to our Master, the Lord God of the universe. He loves you right where you are. Go to Him. He can handle our hurt and pain better than we can ourselves. And He promises to right all wrongs one day. Let's pray together.